This morning we're going to begin a new series, and hopefully your response when I announced it last week wasn't the same as my kids, who apparently, when they heard how long I was planning to go for, were like, really? Four freedoms, 4 weeks. Knock it out in September, Dad. You know, do we really need 12 weeks on this? And it might not turn into 12 weeks. Well, it may shorten up, and especially because, you know, I was planning to start with the first one today, but then I realized we really needed to understand what we're talking about when we're talking about freedoms. And so today we're going to look at what is freedom. What is it in our understanding? What is it from the biblical understanding? And this whole thing, this whole four freedoms, it's somewhat arbitrary. You can obviously declare that there are other freedoms that we could be talking about. But for me, my knowledge of the idea of these four freedoms that we're going to be looking at over the course of the fall started with Norman Rockwell. You know, he drew the covers for the Saturday Evening Post. And that was my understanding, my knowledge of the four freedoms. And these were a series of covers he did from February the 20th to March the 13th back in 1943. So just think about that. In the middle of World War II, he drew these. And each one was accompanied with an article, an editorial that touched on those freedoms. And it wasn't actually until I started looking into this that I learned, or maybe I relearned, that these four freedoms were actually based on a speech that FDR gave. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in his State of the Union speech, as we call them today, it would have been his inauguration speech in January 6 of 1941. So just to put that in our perspective, we're not in the war yet, but Europe is on fire. Japan has attacked China and invaded China and India. There is war going on. We're just not in it yet. And within that context, part of his speech, and it was really just a part of it right near the end, FDR put forward an idea of what we hoped to achieve in life. He said near the end of his speech, "In the future days which we seek to make secure, we look forward to a world founded upon four essential human freedoms. The first is freedom of speech and expression everywhere in the world. The second is freedom of every person to worship God in his own way everywhere in the world." Notice those are both parts of the First Amendment. The third is freedom from want, which translated into world terms means economic understandings which will secure to every nation a healthy peacetime life for its inhabitants everywhere in the world. The fourth is freedom from fear, which translated into world terms means a worldwide reduction of armaments to such a point and in such a thorough fashion that no nation will be in a position to commit an act of physical aggression against any neighbor anywhere in the world. How are we doing on that last one? And he goes on to say how these are things that can be achieved in this millennium. You know? Nope. We tried. I know we tried, but we're not quite there on that last one. That last one has not worked out. Notice also that the second two, freedom from want and freedom from fear, he had to expound on them. Freedom of speech and freedom of every person to worship, those were understood by Americans. That was accepted. That's part of the Bill of Rights. That's part of the First Amendment. It is foundational to our life as citizens that you should be able to speak your mind publicly and freely, and that you should be able to worship as you please, according to your own conscience. But the other two, freedom from want, notice he moves from freedom of to freedom from. Freedom from want freedom from fear. He had to explain these because it didn't quite make sense. So freedom from fear really meant freedom from war and the ability for different nations to attack one another, which in the middle of World War II is quite the thing to dream about, isn't it? Freedom from want, that we would be secure in a healthy, peacetime life. That's not such a bad thing to hope for and to want. But the question that comes up in my mind as I look at these, are these truly freedoms? Do we have a freedom from want? Is there a God-given right to a freedom from fear? Those are some of the questions we'll be looking at as we get into these different freedoms. The thing for us to do as believers in Jesus Christ is to say, well, what does God say about this? What does the Bible say about freedom? We have so many ideas of freedom in America. Are these ideas biblical? And if not, what is the biblical idea and how do we align ourselves with it? Because that's what we should be wanting to do as believers, right? Is to figure out what God says and what God wants and to align ourselves to Him. In the Bible, there's one word that is predominantly used for freedom, or that we translate as either freedom or liberty, and that word is eleutheria, and it's not built off of anything. In fact, some scholars believe it could be Germanic Indio type of a root word. It kind of goes along with the Latin liber for freedom or free. Or the people, actually, excuse me. Liberty is what we get from it. Liberty from the Latin word. But it actually, those words meant the people. And so in the Bible, it's understood constantly and only within the context of not being a slave. So freedom, eleutheria, is a state of freedom from slavery. It's the type of thing where, how do we think of freedom? We think of freedom as something we possess. It's something we can grasp. It's something we can win. We win our freedom. You know, we the colonists, won our freedom from England, right? It's something we can possess. I have the freedom to do this. I have the freedom to go here. I have the freedom to act this way. But in the Bible, the idea of freedom wasn't something that you possessed. It wasn't something you obtained. It's something you were. It was just a state. Freedom is a state of being. It's a way of existing. You either exist within freedom or within slavery is the idea of the biblical writers. And so as we look at the Israelites coming out of Egypt, they were in a state of slavery. They moved to a state of freedom. But if we go back even further, we'll recall they were free before they were enslaved. So freedom is a state of being. It's a way of living. It's a condition that we live in. And so FDR, I'll just say, since we're all on first name terms with him and whatnot, what FDR said, what he called freedoms, probably would have been better called rights, because we can possess rights. And being free people allows you to have certain rights. You know, that rights come from being free. And so we have the Bill of Rights, you know, which don't actually, we've gotten to the place in our culture where we think the Bill of Rights is the government giving citizens rights. But that's not the way it worked. The Bill of Rights was the founder saying, never, ever, ever is the government allowed to infringe upon these natural rights that people have in these ways. That's what it meant. And unfortunately, over the years, a lot of those rights have been chipped away at and chipped away at and chipped away at and chipped away at by good people. And sometimes not good people. And other things have been created out of whole cloth. We've just created rights based on these, even though they're not in the language. It's quite fascinating if you really get into the literal words found in the first 10 amendments of the Constitution. But the Bill of Rights is what citizens can expect and are free to do. It's not given to us. It's the government being forced to acknowledge that we already have those rights. And in fact, the very last rights, what are they? The fact that just because it's not listed here doesn't mean we don't have it. If nothing was communicated here, the government doesn't automatically get it. We, the people, automatically keep it, right? And if the Constitution doesn't give the government a certain authority or right or law or power, then it doesn't have it. That authority and that power resides within the states or the people. And so the Bill of Rights just tells us what we've already got. And that's what's kind of funny about this word, this Greek word that we translate as either liberty or freedom. It came out of an understanding of slavery. And when I say that freedom is a state of being, what that means is it's like talking to a fish, if you could, about water. What does a fish know about water? Everything and nothing. It's just the environment it lives in. Get a fish out of water, all of a sudden it's got a radical idea about water, doesn't it? I need to get back in the water. That's what slavery was and is. The human condition is naturally one of freedom. But then as the world grew and as nations grew and as people went to war and fought one another and had victory over their neighbors, what did they do? If they didn't kill them, they enslaved them. And so now you had a world that was made up of two different people, the people who were free within a culture and a community, and those that were enslaved within it. And it was out of that this term was created. And that's why the idea that the Eleutheria is connected with the idea of these other languages, where the Luth part is the people or the polis. It's the idea that, well, I'm not slave, I'm of the people. And so it was a way of describing yourself against the state of slavery. That, no, I'm not a slave, I'm free. I live in freedom. And so freedom is, as a state of being, freedom is in being the absence of slavery means that for us, freedom is our natural state. It's the way we are to go about our lives. Think of it, if we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they're created. They can do just about anything they want. They've been given one instruction: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But out of that, they can do whatever they please, whatever's right in their lives. They have perfect fellowship with God. They know nothing different. That's their natural state. But then, of course, they sinned against God and they ate the fruit. And they've brought us into a state of sin. And now we go about life thinking sin is our natural state. No, freedom is. I mean, just put yourself on a deserted island. It's got everything you need. If you want to bring your family along, go on. If you want a break, go just by yourself. What can you do on a deserted island? You can hunt. You can plant. You can gather plants. You can feed yourself. You can say whatever you want to say. Nobody's there to tell you you can't. You can build shelter. Here's a funny thing. Can you get health care while you're on that island? Nope. How do I get health care? I've got to do one of two things. I've either got to educate myself to become a doctor or a nurse, or I find somebody who has educated themselves to be a doctor or a nurse, and I have them treat me. Now, in our society, we do that through an exchange of goods and services. They'll give me the services, I'll give them the goods, money. Back in the day, I could have given them a sack of potatoes, if I happened to have some. But do I have a right to take somebody else's knowledge away from them for nothing? Do I have the right, do I have the freedom to say, you must take care of me physically, medically? It's a right. I am free to take it. Today, right now, in our culture, especially in that wonderful Western state, they have the idea going around that we should not have to pay rent. It's a free right of humanity to have a home. Tell that to the construction workers, the builders, the landlords, the people that are trying to make a living off of these things. Do I have a right to go and live in somebody else's property and not to pay them an agreed-upon fee? Do you know what I do as soon as I start doing that? I make them a slave. Because, see, whereas a free person, a citizen, and this is something going all the way back to Aristotle. Aristotle said that freedom is possessed by citizens, and it's the essential good of the polis, that the people, the citizens of the nation had freedom, and because of that, they could self-direct themselves, they could say what they wanted to, they could speak up in the council, they could do as they wished with their own property. But think about what a slave's conditions are. Can a slave say whatever they want to say? Not without repercussions. Can a slave go wherever they want to go? No. They can only go and do what their master tells them they can go and do. Can a slave just decide, I'm done working today. It's hot. I'm going to go and relax and have some iced tea. No. A slave is not able to direct their own lives. A slave is directed and controlled by others. They're dictated to. And as soon as we start doing that to other people, we create in them slavery of a type. We make them our slaves. That's what we do. And in fact, Aristotle, as he focused on the freedom as it's possessed by citizens, this is why we have laws. We have laws not to infringe upon your freedom, but to secure your freedom. Okay, that's why we have laws that say you can't just come in and take my stuff out of my house. It's the law that says I can't just keep running through the street when there's a red light up there. I can't. Now, my desire is I've got places to go. I've got places to be. Get out of my way. But as we all do that, what do we end up having? We end up having accidents. And so to secure my rights, to secure my freedom, we as people, we come together and we create laws. But the laws are there to secure our freedom. Now, the funny thing is that freedom isn't created, as I've stated that. You know, it's natural condition. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know what else isn't created? Cold. I know we've got it in the ways, we've got chemical reactions that we are able to freeze things and to make things colder. But when you really get down to it, what is cold? How do you create cold? Are you able to take two sticks, rub them together, and make cold? You ever thought that cold is the natural state of the universe? What happens when a body dies? A person dies. Their spirit leaves. What happens to the body? It goes cold. Isn't that the craziest, most amazing thing? As long as we're alive, there's something within us that keeps us warm and hot. But as soon as we're dead, I mean, so fast, we start going cold. It's marvelous. Every day, every moment of the day that we're still breathing, that we're so warm. And you think about the earth and the planets. Why is this planet warm today? It's because we have that great giant nuclear reactor in the sky, right? I don't know if it's nuclear. I'm just making that up. But we have the sun. And the sun creates heat. And then we have an atmosphere that traps. And we have soil and land that radiates, and we produce all this heat happens. But if the sun weren't there, or if the atmosphere wasn't there, what would we have? Natural state is cold. And so we have to create heat, and we remove the cold by adding heat. And then when you want to make something that's hot cold, then you remove the heat of the colder item to it, like putting ice cubes in a cup. The same is true for our lives, that freedom is our natural state. It's the thing that's there. How do we create the slavery? How do we create the thing that we are fighting against that we think we have to win our freedom from? The answer to that is sin. Sin is the source of enslavement. Sin is the source of a big S enslavement, like slavery as far as what we had in the South and for hundreds of years here in the United States, and you had it in Africa, and you had it in the Middle East, and you had it all throughout the world. Slavery. And ultimately, what drives slavery but sin? You have something I want, and I'm going to take it. It could be your strength, it could be your children, it could be your resources, but I'm going to take it. But we also experience enslavement, and the scriptures are very clear on this, that sin enslaves us all. That we become slaves to sin, that we are no longer free in our minds and in our hearts to act as we please. We act as sin in our hearts dictates to us, right? And so we end up enslaved to sin. And so all the problems that we see, all the things, you know, you can argue that it's a political mindset, you can argue that it's a cultural mindset, all of it, when we narrow it down, as we distill it to its most simplest form, it's all sin. The simple statement of you're going to do this because I want you to is a sinful attitude. You know, God doesn't, even with the Ten Commandments, God never says you're going to do it because I want you to. He says you're going to do it because you're my people. This is a mark of being my people. If you don't do this, you're not my people. And he, the desire is that we would choose to live in such a way because we want to be his people, because we recognize ourselves as his people. But as far as the Bible says, we are all slaves to sin. And so all the problems that we have, all the struggles, this desire to be free, this natural state that we are born into, we don't live in it. And this is where Jesus comes into our lives. And this is what Paul is alluding to in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 1 when he says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to yoke of slavery." He says, this is why Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross and rose again so that you could be free. It was for freedom's sake. It was for freedom. It was to live in freedom that Christ set us free. But the concern, and not just here in 2 Peter and in 1 Peter and in James, there's this focus on the law of liberty in James and the need that we would take our freedom and our liberty but not use it to hurt one another, not use it for our own sinful desires. And so, that's what Paul is saying here. He says, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to yoke of slavery. He recognizes that in all of our lives, sin enslaves us. It forces us. And it doesn't have to work too hard, I'll admit. We go along with it pretty easily, don't we? But the root cause of me thinking somebody needs to do something for my benefit without me asking or without me giving them something for it, or not just because they love me, but because I can force them to or I can make them do it, that attitude is, in the root of it, is sin. And this is the problem that we see, that we live in sin, and this is the reason why Jesus came to the earth and why he went to the cross and why he rose again. And so even though freedom is our natural state of being, we're enslaved to the sin. And the only one that can get us out of that sin, the only one that can save us from our current condition, is Jesus. Only Jesus will truly set you free. Only Jesus will set you free. Now, when we in America, when we think freedom, what do we think? We think, I can do what I want. I don't have to get dressed today. I can sit around in my living room eating Cheetos and watching whatever I want to watch until 5 o'clock when I've got half an hour to clean up before my wife comes home. But until then, I'm the man of the house. I can do what I please. That's freedom, right? And that's what Jesus set us free for, that we could be free to do what we want, to say what we want. No. Not quite. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, just a little bit later, He continues, and I'm just jumping over a whole bunch of where he's talking to the Galatians personally. He says in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." See, freedom isn't the ability to go off and do whatever I want. That's enslavement to sin. To go off and follow every desire of my heart is inherently sinful. But what freedom does, remember, Aristotle said that because of living in freedom, that gives rise to law. Law to preserve our freedom. And James, we've looked at this just recently in our Wednesday night Bible study, that James talks about that we are subject to the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty. And so that's what Paul's getting at here, that you were called to freedom, but that you're not to use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, that we're not supposed to use our freedom to please ourselves, but freedom is the ability to do what we're supposed to do, to what we're called to do. Freedom isn't the ability to just go off and do as I please. Freedom is the ability to fully be who I am called and designed to be by God. Freedom is the ability for us all to fulfill what God has given us. And, you know, we so often talk about, you know, finding, you know, God's calling in your life and doing that thing that God purposely designed you to do, you know, whether it's spiritual gifts or if you're looking for a job, looking for that, you know, that job that's just going to go off like a tuning fork and you're going to feel real good. And whenever I read those things, I always think to myself, what about the serf in the Middle Ages who grew up on a plot of mud and lived on a plot of mud and died on a plot of mud? What about all those feudal peasants in Japan? They never had the idea of God made me for a specific purpose. No, if you were born as a farmer, you were going to die as a farmer. It didn't matter what God put in your heart to do. But now as I think about it, I realize those serfs in the Middle Ages, those feudal peasants in Japan, you know what? They were slaves. They were slaves. They didn't have a right to pick up and say, I'm going to go buy a property over there. No, the Lord owned all the property. They were slaves on it. They were slaves. They never had the opportunity to experience the freedom that they were designed to have. And so it is true that we have the freedom to find out. And it's just a sad thing that they didn't have that opportunity, that experience. But that's what freedom is, not to just go off and do as I please. Because oftentimes when we go off and do as we please, what do? We hurt other people. We infringe upon other people's freedom. And that's why the law was created. And that's why we are called here as people free in Jesus, not to use or to turn our freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but to use it to serve one another in love. And so that's what we have the freedom to do. Think, how much better is it for people to say, I freely choose to do this because I love you, as opposed to, I'm doing this because you're forcing me to. What a difference. That's the difference that Jesus brings into our lives. That we get to say, I freely choose to do this, to act wisely, not to just fulfill my own personal desires. And so over the next few weeks, this fall, as we look at these four freedoms, the freedom of speech, the freedom to worship, the freedom from want, and the freedom from fear, we're going to look at whether or not these things are even freedoms specifically. But we also, as we look at them, we can consider ourselves in light of our freedom in Christ and our freedom as citizens of America. We can see how we might be able to look at these freedoms and not turn them into an opportunity for the flesh, but rather, how can we use these freedoms, how can we pursue these goals as an opportunity to serve one another in love. That's when we'll experience the true freedom that God designed us for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you have created us to be free. Lord, that you have helped us to know freedom, that we don't really even fully know it today. We have a taste of it. We have an idea of it. We pray, Lord, today that you would help us to grow in freedom in Jesus Christ, that we would hold on to you. We pray, Father, that you would help us to let other people know about the freedom we have in Jesus Christ, to be who you've created us to be. We pray, Lord, as we seek to live out our freedom, that we would not use it for our own desires. Lord, help us to be considerate of the freedoms of those around us. Help us to recognize the people in our lives who aren't free. They may yell about their freedom, they may chant about their freedom, but we see that they are held on in the shackles of sin. We pray, Lord, that you would put them on our hearts, that we would pray for them daily, that we would seek that you would set them free. And the only way that we can ever truly be set free through your Holy Spirit, through acknowledging Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, by asking for your forgiveness and choosing to follow Jesus. Lord, this is the only thing we can do to actually be free today. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be wise in our freedom, that we would recognize that you are the giver of it, that we would trust in you for it. We ask and pray these things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.